something really interesting in the Bible about one of the tribes of Israel and one of the men in those tribes, the tribe of Issachar and the men of Issachar. It says that they were able to discern the times. I really believe that's what we need today, is people that can discern the times that they're living, but not just discern them, but be able to know what to do, what is right to do. Amen? Amen. We're going to talk about that today a little bit. Warning signs, right? Warning signs. You know, there, as I was preparing, I found a little article on crazy warnings that are on the labels of products. And, you know, it's really asinine, just the things that they put. You know, there's one on this snowblower that was for sale at Tractor Supply that said, "Warning, please do not use the snowblower on a roof." But it's probably a good reason for that. There's one on a dishwasher that says, "Do not allow children to play inside." So that could be interesting, too. There was one on a baby stroller that said, "Remove child before folding." That was pretty interesting. We get toner cartridges. Francis is always faithful to order our toner cartridges, and there's a label on the toner cartridges that says, "Do not eat toner." Yeah. This one on an iron that we purchased that I don't always listen to, it said, "Never iron clothes while they're being worn." How many besides me have ever tried that? Indeed. There was a funny one on a string of Christmas lights we bought. It said, "For indoor or outdoor use only." And then finally, the one on the Halloween Superman costume that was a disclaimer that said, "This costume will not enable your children to fly." Can you see somebody in the day we're living at going to Walmart and suing them and saying, you know, "It didn't work. My kid hurt himself." Right? You remember the McDonald's hot coffee, you know, thing? That wasn't that long ago, was it? Or was it pretty long ago? Yeah. But isn't it crazy, you know, people don't heed the warnings. I really believe that God is giving us all kinds of warning signs all around us. And, you know, it's not our goal, really, as Christians. Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because you could misinterpret it. It's not our goal as Christians to make America a Christian nation. But it is our goal as Christians to make America a nation full of Christians. There's a difference. It was one of our presidents. I don't know if you can guess who this was, but it was one of our presidents not that long ago who wrote this. Now listen again. Interesting. "We establish no religion in this country, nor will we ever. We command no worship. We mandate no belief. But we poison our society when we remove its theological underpinnings. We court corruption when we leave it bereft or bereft of belief. All in America are free to believe or not to believe. All are free to practice a faith or not. But those who believe must be free to speak of and act on their behalf, to apply moral teaching to public questions." It says, "I submit to you," it's Ronald Reagan, "that the tolerant society is open to and encouraging of all religions. And this does not weaken us, it strengthens us, make us strong." You know, if we look back through history to all the great civilizations, those great nations that rose up, even to world dominance and then deteriorated, declined, and fell, we find that they all had one thing in common. One of the significant forerunners of their fall was their turning away from God. "Without God, there is no virtue," he wrote, "because there's no prompting of the conscience. Without God, we're mired in the material, that flat world that tells us only what our senses perceive. Without God, there is the coarsening of society. And without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. If I could just make a personal statement on my own, he said, after in these 3.5 years, I have understood and known better than ever the words of Lincoln when he said that he would be the greatest fool on the footstool called earth if he ever thought that for one moment he could perform the duties of that office without the help from the one who is stronger than all. Powerful words, right? William Bennett, no relation to mine when he was Secretary of Education, said there is a coarseness, a callousness, a cynicism in our era. It says the worst of it has to do with our children. Our culture seems almost dedicated to the corruption of the young. People are losing their capacity for shock, disgust, and outrage. Bennett continues, today we must carry on a new struggle for the country we love. We must push hard against an age that is pushing hard against us. If we have full employment and greater economic growth, if we have cities of gold and alabaster, but our children have not learned to walk in goodness, in justice, and mercy, then the American experiment, no matter how attractive we make it, will have failed. So, if America is a nation full of Christians, what's going wrong? Just as, you know, conventional wisdom tells us that that warfare destroys, moral warfare exacts a toll that we are starting to see in this country. America is now fighting, it's a crucial civil war over moral values. There's no doubt about it, is there? But here's the thing. In spiritual warfare, which, make no mistake about it, we are engaged in, it is never a battle limited to us against them, flesh against flesh. Paul told us what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's not an issue of us against them. It's much larger. Much larger. I want you to remember a phrase. Freedom starts with the name of Jesus on our lips, and it is completed with the nature of Jesus in our hearts. Freedom starts with the name of Jesus on our lips, salvation, right? It is completed with the nature of Jesus in our hearts when we have become like Christ. I want to show you today that this is our fight in America. This is our fight for our families, for your family, for my family. This is our fight. Fighting against the cultural tide of the decay of morality that we see all around us. But it's our internal fight to become more like Jesus that we have to ensure we win. Because that's how the battle will be won. This is our greatest battle. This is our spiritual war. When it comes to spiritual warfare, many people would rather not fight. Some people are just too exhausted to put up another defense. I'll talk about that in a minute. Some people have come to the point of spiritual and emotional exhaustion. It's true. That's why we need the church. That's why we need the body of Christ, that when we see members of our members of the body of Christ that are spiritually and emotionally exhausted, that we come around them and we stand beside them and we help them fight the fight. Others rather would not fight because they think there's another way. Just avoid the battle. Pray that Satan will go away. Pray that Jesus will come again before the Left Behind Volume 57 is released. Many people are simply not up to the fight because they're so mired in sin themselves. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about others. That they are not able. You know, this morning I want us to look at a passage of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. I want to go Old Testament on you today. Is that all right? You know what Paul did for us during communion is to connect the Old Testament with the New. That's what God always intended. I heard somebody say this week that, I heard a preacher say that he doesn't preach out of the Old Testament anymore. It's obsolete. You know, these things were written, the Bible says, that you might have faith in what Christ did. Everything that was written in the old was there to point us to the new, inform the new, inform that which Jesus accomplished. Deuteronomy, no exception. I want us to look at just chapter 1 in Deuteronomy, and as we do, I just want to read a couple of verses for you and to you. Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is the picture. Moses is standing, looking over the Jordan River, and as he's doing that, what's happening is he is looking into what they called the Promised Land. And he begins to speak to the people that are all around him, gathered around, the Israelites, the ones chosen to enter into the Promised Land. And then if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1, you begin to read that this is Moses' words of instruction to the people. We're told that this has just taken place after the Israelites defeated the king of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and killed him. Now, I want you to understand something about why Moses brings that up at this time. You know that when we're about to read Scripture, context is everything. To understand what's going on there around that passage of Scripture helps you to interpret it and apply it to your life. You see, what happened is this. You can just keep your finger there. What happened is this, is that God had led the Israelites. Now, the ones that had lived in the desert for 40 years, born in the desert, the new generation he was about to lead into the Promised Land. Through Joshua, Moses was staying behind. And as he did, God was trying to give them the victories they needed in the Promised Land. But very interestingly, as they would approach the Promised Land, they went through a couple of other people's lands. This is Deuteronomy chapter 1. You can read it for yourself. They went through a couple of other people's lands, but interestingly, those people were actually descendants of the Israelites from another branch. One were the people of Esau. You remember Esau? Who was Esau, Bible scholars? Didn't we have fun at the picnic doing the trivia? Esau, Jacob's brother, right? Yeah, God actually didn't choose Esau to bring forth the 12 tribes, but make no mistake about it, he took care of Esau and gave him a land. Yeah. Another that was the land that God said, go through, but do not fight with them. Pay them for the food and water that you eat in their land. And another king that he came upon was actually ruling over the land that was allotted to Lot. Who was Lot? Abraham's nephew. He said, don't fight with them. Pay them for the food you're going to eat and for the water you're going to drink. But then he gets up to this land that was inhabited by a very wicked, ungodly king. A king who followed in the ways of his forefathers and led his people into the kind of corruption that would make you quiver. Taking babies and offering them in the fire, sacrificing them mercilessly, worshiping evil like, well, most of us would never even believe. Now, God said to the people, Moses, when you come up to this group of people, this nation, this king, you are to conquer him. You are to conquer him. He will corrupt you if not. It's very interesting. If you look into chapter 2 in Deuteronomy, you find out that you actually read about that story. And it's down around, you know, verse 26 in chapter 2. What happens is this, is that God said, go and destroy that king. And you know what's interesting? Moses, when he got next to that land, he sends an emissary. What's that word mean? Emissary. He sends a representative of peace to that king. And it's, if you didn't realize what God had said before, you wouldn't think anything of that. But God did not tell Moses to send an emissary of peace. God told Moses to conquer. What's really interesting is that God, it says, was so intent on making sure that the Israelites did what God wanted them to do, to have what God wanted them to have, that he began to intervene. Now, you know, God does not very often mess around with human free will. There's a reason for that. It's that God will only judge people according to the choices they themselves have made, you see. And so the reason that God does not alter free will, human free will, is that he wants everyone to have the opportunity and then be judged according only to the opportunity that they have chosen or not, you see. In this case, it's really interesting. This wicked man, it only happens two times in Scripture, here and with Pharaoh, where it said that God hardened the heart of this king. Now, when you really dig in, I did a paper on this in seminary. It was really interesting, Casey, because when you really dig into this story, you find out that what God really did is cause what already was in his heart to come out. The hardness to come out. Yeah. When you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Yeah. You see, that's what happens with a person too. When they get squeezed, the stuff in their heart comes out. That's why you're always not that nice when you get squeezed. Or maybe you are. That's our goal. Our goal is to have that happen. And that's the process of becoming like Christ. This king had nothing good in his heart. So whenever he was squeezed by God in this process, he simply did what his heart led him to do, is say to the Israelites, no way, you are not passing through my land. And he waged war against the Israelites. Now, the interesting thing is that that's what God wanted. That's what God wanted. You see, God is committed to establishing his people. He was then, he is today. He's committed to establishing his church, Now, I'm not talking about Acts Community Church or the Bedford Bible Church or, you know, the New Zealand Church of God. I'm talking about the Big C Church that literally is the body of Christ on the face of this earth, the one that does not worry about denominations or places of worship, the one that realizes we're all the body of Christ, the Big C Church of God. God's desire is for the whole world to know that we are His chosen people, just like He desired the world back then in Deuteronomy to know that Israel was His chosen people. What does it mean by chosen? Well, you know what Peter says. You are a chosen people, a royal. Why? Because you, in given the opportunity to believe in Christ, said yes. When you were given the opportunity to believe, you said yes, eventually, right? Eventually, right? Not at first, eventually. And you became literally the chosen of God, the one that God said, they are mine, my people, who are called by my name. The Israelites, today we even say the Jews are God's chosen people, right? But the truth is, today in the day we're living in, ever since Jesus came, we're a part of that chosen generation, that chosen people of God. This is straight up from Scripture. This is not Pastor John. This is truth. You are. Moses and the people at that moment were willing to settle for so much less than what God wanted to give them. All they really wanted to do was survive. Have you ever gotten to that moment in your life where it's just like, all I got to do is survive? I want to tell you something about God. God's desire is for you to thrive, not just survive. You see, getting to that place where just survival is the only thing you're worried about, that's what has happened so much in Christendom today, that they forget what the real battle is all about. Like I said, they're too exhausted to fight. God wants to do so much today in the day we're living in through the body of Christ. He just doesn't want us to be conquerors. He wants us to be more than conquerors. I said more than conquerors. He wants us to be free to be all that He has called us to be when we sometimes just want to survive. We're overwhelmed. We're too busy, bombarded on every side. Then what happens when we hear about problems around us, we're too tired to fight the fight. We have a tendency also, by the way, when we hear about problems going on in America, to focus on the wrong thing. Well, we're able to cry, oh, that's not right, injustice. Sometimes we even get angry at what's happening around us. By the way, this is next week's sermon. I'm going to be talking about emotions. And if you haven't gone to see Disney's Inside Out, then it might be a good time to do that between now and next week, because we're going to be talking about the source of emotions and the difference between the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. All right. Anyway, anger. Anger is an emotion that comes as a result of an inner value you have. I'll just say that for now. All right? The Bible doesn't say that anger is a sin. It says, in your anger, sin not. Which is another way of saying, get angry about the right things, the things that anger God. And when you get angry, do the right things. When you are angry, do the right things. Because getting angry in itself does not solve anything. We are called to fight. But to fight the right battle. So in this passage in Scripture, rather than answering God's call to engage the enemy, Moses figured he could take a different route. He was focused on surviving the journey, living another day to tell the story. That's not leadership. It's not even obedience. And it certainly wasn't God's plan for him, nor for you. The days have ended when Christianity can be a spectator sport. The days have ended, my friends. You know, have you noticed when you study the Scriptures, really study the Scriptures, that God's first choice always seems to show his mighty power through people? But you know, we as Christians have to let God show his mighty power in us to change us in order for him to show his mighty power through us to change the world in which we live. To work in us, to change our hearts into one that is devoted, dependent, and trusting in him. Through that kind of heart, he will bring about victories for the kingdom of God upon the earth. It's the heart you see in a man like Jim Elliot, the missionary who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." It's the same heart that was there with Peter and John when they get released from prison. And where do they go? Right back out to preach the word. The heart of pastors like Jim Cimbala, who gets called to confront the enemy in Brooklyn, New York, and rises up a mighty church in the midst of immorality. Often God's first choice is to be able to show his mighty power in us so that he can show his mighty power through us. Through a heart, your heart, that is completely devoted, dependent, and trusting in him. But often that's not the heart he finds. Often what he finds is a heart that's willing to settle for so much less. And that's our problem. That's been our problem. And that's what we got to change. That's what we got to change. Moral battlefields where God desires to bring a victory, we stop short of engaging the right enemy. The enemy. We've seen him, and the enemy is us. Or should I say, the part of us that gives up without a fight, the part of us that has been asleep at the switch, the part of us that has watched the decline of morality in our lifetime. Hey, you want to have a good talk with somebody? Go to someone who was just talking to me about this morning, a World War II vet. And ask that man or woman what he thinks about what's going on in the world today. But be prepared to get an earful. Because that's a person who has lived long enough to see the slide that in their life has been so dramatic because they have a long enough period of time to see it. You remember the old classic frog in the kettle story? But that's exactly what's been going on. I'll repeat it again. What America needs is not to be a Christian nation, but to be a nation full of Christians. I mean the real deal. The real deal. Do you know what God did for Moses? God made sure that the battle would take place, and I believe he's doing the same thing right now. God made sure that Moses had to fight that fight. And by the way, it's pretty cool when you read the end. They won. Wait a minute, church. Who wins? when you read the end? Who does? Who does? We do. A church that is not asleep at the switch, but that realizes that in order to create a nation of Christians, it means that we got to live our faith. It means that we got to let God in our heart so much that we are changed to be like Christ. Because I want to tell you what, that is what will change America. Not legislation. What will change America is Christians returning to live like Christ. To be like Christ. Do you know that God knows the battles we need to fight? And He won't let them go away. He loves us too much for that. His purpose is not just to have you saved. His purpose is to make you more like Christ so He can use you in this world. You remember what we say? God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. God sees the whole shooting match. You know, perspective is everything. I was reading a great story, if I can tell you really quickly. During the 50th anniversary of D-Day in 1994, one documentary featured a really interesting sequence of interviews. The commentator spoke with two men that were part of the Normandy invasion, 1944. One was a soldier who fought on the ground. He was interviewed. Reflecting back, he said, "I was convinced there was no way we could possibly win." The other interview involved a pilot who saw things much differently from his vantage point in the air. He was interviewed and he said, "I was convinced that there was no way we could possibly lose." Perspective is everything. You know, I know you get angry at what's going on in America. I know you do, and you should. But anger in itself does not solve the problem. You can grump and grumble till the cows come home. Do you think that the things in America are taking God by surprise? But do you think He's angry? You betcha. But who's He angry at? Oh yeah, God's angry at sin. You'd be 100% right to say that. But what else? 1 Peter says this. Quoted a lot out of 1 Peter today, Paul. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good, that which is right." A lot of people have compared America to Rome. Have you ever read a little bit about that? Somebody this week was it in Bible study we were talking a little bit about that, that they were comparing America to the downfall of Rome. And there are some interesting parallels for those of you that like history. I mean, but you look at what was going on at the time that we have Bible history to help us understand God's sovereignty in it all. And you find out that in the midst of a decadent society, in the midst of a society, Rome, full of homosexuality back then, you had Christians that were being persecuted to their death. In the midst of that persecution, what did Christians do? Stop being Christians? Just the opposite. You had the church of God, the church of Christ, standing up for what they believed, refusing to deny the name of Jesus, even if it meant their death. Being sawed in half, boiled in oil, hung at the stake, ripped in two, fed to the lions, praying for those who were their persecutors. Lifting up a prayer of faith like Stephen, the first martyr, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." you know what enables a Christian to do that? Having Christ form so much in you. It's the only thing that does. Because otherwise, the bad juice in you is going to come out when you're squeezed. Right? And you're going to get angry, and you're going to actually become guilty of the very things that they say Christians are doing, when it really isn't true that all Christians aren't doing it. Not all Christians are gay bashers. Not all Christians are out beating up people like, come on! But you see, the early Christians, they were so filled with the Spirit, so committed to God, so committed to being like Christ, so transformed by the power of God, that even in the midst of persecution, they prayed for those who were the ones taking their lives. And you know what happened? Turned the whole world upside down. I mean, think about it just with me for a second. If you were the persecutor, and you saw hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Christians who literally refused to give up their faith, even when they were threatened, when you saw Christians who were in tears praying for you as you struck them, what would you do? You would say, there has to be something to this. It has to be true. For these are people that are willing to live it, no matter what. It's been said that the doctors of old times used to test the sanity of a mental patient with the following test. The patient was put in the room with a sink, and the faucet was turned on, and a stopper was put in the drain until the sink overflowed. The patient was then handed a mop, and the door was closed. So what was the test? If the patient had enough sense to first shut off the water, pull the plug, and then mop off the water, they were released. But on the other hand, if the patient mopped like crazy and never bothered to shut off the water or pull the plug, he was considered still insane and detained a little longer. Do you know my point? There are people, even Christians in this world, that think that the problem's going to be solved by mopping up the water and the plug's still in the drain. The water is still pouring out of the spigot. God's word reminds us that even the battle against Rome was won by Christians who were decidedly like Jesus, who would not renounce their faith, who would not become like those around him, but who prayed and shared in the marketplace and in the homes, the message of Christ, the message of freedom from sin, peace with God, and everlasting life. You know, as we close today, I was reminded this morning by a friend that if we believe in something, our actions should reflect those beliefs. Amen? Now, it's true. Christians are not perfect yet. But we are people who are called by His name, who come to a loving God and humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. Because we know that the Word of God says, if my people... Now, you have to understand, that passage in 2 Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways. That passage is not talking about the world. That passage is talking about the same church that Jesus was speaking to in the book of Revelation. The church that was neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. The church who had lost its first love. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then what? I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. This is our call. Yes, we're not perfect. But please don't put that bumper sticker in your car, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Please don't do that. You know why? Because non-Christians see that and say, there's a hypocrite. No, you know the message we need to wear in us? We are Christians, and we are trying with everything within us and the power of God that so mightily works within us to become like Jesus Christ. And if we fall short, you can point that out. And we will not get angry, but we will say to you, thank you. For our greatest goal is to be like Jesus. And God will bring the battles into your life that he wants you to fight. And I'm telling you where most of them will take place. Right here. Right here. The battle for your heart. For a heart that is so pulled by so many things these days that you lose sight. Don't lose sight. We are made to be more than conquerors. God has given us everything we need. Everything in his divine power to become like Jesus and act like him too. This is our call today. This is how America will become a nation full of Christians. Amen. Father God, we call upon you, Lord, as your people. We call upon you, Lord, as people who live in the midst of a very dark society and a dark world. But I know, Lord God, that your message to us today is that this is our opportunity to shine light, for the light will shine brightest in the darkness. Help us today not to be discouraged, O God, but help us also to see where the true battle lies. Lord, if America again could be full of Christians that are fully devoted to you, this nation will be saved. This is our prayer, and we ask you to start in us and our families. We ask you, Lord, even as parents and grandparents, to help us to instill these values into our children, that they will be taught to follow you and become like you. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to make it possible. Lord, let us be those people now that can rise up and see the hope that we're called to see the victory that is ours, to see the battle clearly, and see the path to victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.